So by God's wisdom, I think it works out just wonderful. The idea of living in a land where I noticed, like, I get bugged by things that I see, and I shouldn't, but I was watching, you know, football or something. I don't want to think about football today, but watching Apple commercial. And it's the, have you seen the new, you know, where Frankenstein walks into town and he screws light bulb, Christmas lights into his neck and starts singing, you know, there's no place like home on the holidays. And it's like, so now they are going to creep in Halloween into Christmas because they want it to be everything for everybody. They want to obliterate historically what it's meant to Christians. And so now it's, you know, it's Frankenstein on Christmas. All right, you know. But that's the world we live in. And so the thing I love about Isaiah, the thing I really love about Isaiah chapter 6 is that this call that he receives is a call to a very hard place. It's a call to a very difficult people. And I want us to see the similarities between those people and our people around us, our culture. And I want us to think about what God would say to us if he were going to show us the same vision and give us the same call that he gave Isaiah. As always, there is, you know, pertinence to us. Paul tells us that everything that was done before, everything that was in the Bible from in the, all the Old Testament was written for our benefit. It wasn't just something, okay, we forget about that now, but it really is written for our benefit. And I want to start by reminding us what we did last week, or the part we did last week, because this is still a very powerful part of the text. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, with two they were flying. They were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of the voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Again, you have this absolute picture of holiness, but this is a living picture of the Holy of Holies. That's really what it is. I mean, you have the throne of God, which is what the Ark of the Covenant means. You have real angels instead of golden angels that were on the walls in the Holy of Holies. And so you know, Isaiah is witnessing the real, or an image of the real, Holy of Holies. And he's listening to the angels call. And one of the things that you have to think about is this is a very twisted world in which Isaiah is living in, right? Yeah, we'll see. He cries out, "I'm a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips." In Israel, to the north, they never had a non-idolatrous king. Every king in the north in Israel practiced idolatry and invited people, the people of Israel, to practice idolatry. In the south, during Isaiah's time, Ahaz was an idolater, and Manasseh was one of the worst idolaters. Those are the two bad kings, and then Hezekiah was in the middle, all right? So you have two very bad, idolatrous kings. Manasseh was so evil, he gave his sons in sacrifice, his children in sacrifice to Molech, okay? So you have this holiness sitting up in front of him. The angels of the Lord, you know, they're covering their faces, as we said last time. And he sees this image of God's holiness. And if you think about it, it is God standing, you know, saying to Isaiah, "I am still the Lord," right? He's imposing his rightful authority to rule over the people of God instead of, again, idols that had polluted the land ever since the time of Solomon. It was really, really bad, right? So you have this picture of holiness, and again, the idea of the response for Isaiah was, I am ruined, I'm dead man, I'm destroyed, I'm a man of unclean lips, I live in a nation of people of unclean lips. And God's grace is that he sends, you know, one of the angels from the presence of the throne. Just as I mentioned last time, Jesus is in the presence of the throne, and he puts a coal to his lips and gives him grace and says, basically, your sin has been covered. That's a very powerful word, that word covered, a covered sin. It's actually part of what the mercy seat, the idea of Jesus being that mercy seat, the Elisterion, the covering, the atonement of our sins. And it comes from the throne of God, right? And so here is Isaiah. What's happening is God is preparing a messenger. God is preparing a messenger. He's preparing Isaiah to be ready to stand in his world, okay, and to present the truth of God to a very bad generation of people. I think about, you know, when we gather in this space and we worship God, that's really what we should be doing. We should be, you know, meditating and thinking, growing in the idea of God's holiness, God's awesome power, God's wisdom. We should be trying to drink as much of that in as we can. It's like I tell folks that you're not going to get it out there, right? You're not going to receive that wisdom. You're not going to receive that grace, that power from God out there. So we come into this space to worship God. We come in here to indeed bow down before him, to think about his glory and his marvelous, you know, perfection, and ask him, God, you know, please, let me have some of that. Let me have some of that strength. Let me have some of that power so that I'm more prepared to go out there, to go out in the world. And Isaiah was being prepared. He was, you know, seeing the Lord, and the Lord was getting ready to call him. He said, then I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Again, this idea of Isaiah having received the vision of the holiness of God, having, you know, seen his glory, his power, the voices of the angels causing the whole temple to shake and smoke, right? All those symbols of God's power and authority. And, you know, he's getting prepared to be ready to go. You know, it's interesting, the Lord, as he's revealing himself to Isaiah, he doesn't do that for all those that are out there in the land, right? He doesn't, you know, I mean, could you imagine? I mean, the Lord could literally settle over the temple and say, I am the Lord, and that might cause a few people to think, right? He shows this theophany, this vision to Isaiah, so Isaiah can be ready to go. Reminds me of Acts where Jesus is talking to the apostles and he tells them, you wait in Jerusalem, receive power, and then go. That's the way God does it. You know, he doesn't go out himself. He doesn't even send angels out to tell people the truth, right? Remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius has a vision. An angel comes and talks to him and says, Cornelius, you need to send somebody down to the city of Joppa to get Peter. And you know, he doesn't tell him the gospel. He doesn't tell him the truth of God. He just sends him to go get Peter. And Peter comes back, and Peter, as he gets there, realizes, you know, God had shown him, and he realizes the mission is for Peter to tell him the gospel. And as he does, God saves Cornelius, and that household is baptized, and you have the first Gentiles coming to the gospel. But God doesn't send angels to do that work. He didn't let the angels preach the gospel. He didn't set up a theophany for all of Israel and Judah to see. Right? He only showed it to Isaiah. And then he says, who will go? And Isaiah says, I will go. Send me. Right? So Isaiah is prepared to go, as we should be, again, prepared to go. But where is he going? He said, and go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. These are imperative words. Let them hear. Remember, we study Hebrew. We talk about it. When you have an imperative, it's hear. You have the word stated twice to give it that imperative force. Let them be hearing. Let them be seeing. Let their hearts be calloused, hardened, right? It's interesting that, you know, as I looked at this, Isaiah, of course, was one of the first of the prophets that we call the prophetic books, right? You have Elijah, Elisha, Moses, you know, other prophets or other, but when you talk about major prophets, Isaiah was the first major prophet, and there was a few others with him, you know, minor prophets. But then after that, you have like 12 prophets that follow. So for the next 100-some years, there's going to be prophetic word going out to tell the people, this is what the Lord says. And he says, let them be hearing. Let them be seeing. But what? Hearing and never understanding. Seeing, never knowing. Okay? That is, you know, the state of so many people that they hear the word of God. They hear it, but they don't understand it. They see what they think is Christianity, but they really don't get it, right? And if you think about the nature of what's happening to these people, it'll tell us what's happening with the people that we're trying to share the gospel with, the people that we're trying to help to see who God is. And it's not a pretty picture, and it's not a very uplifting picture. I wish I could tell you, and if we put this, and this together, we will be successful. We will, you know, reach people with the gospel. And I get kind of tired of those ideas of strategy. Here it is. Isaiah is being called by Almighty God to talk to his people, and he's being told, let him ever be hearing but never understanding. Let him ever be seeing and never getting it. Let him, their hearts be hard so that they just can't really believe. It's a judgment. It's a judgment on there. Here, look at Psalm 115. But their idols are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but they cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Think about what Isaiah just saw. An image of the living God filling the temple with living angels, and their voices are shaking the foundations of the biggest building in the city, okay, the temple of the Lord. He's not, you know, this is contrast to a wooden idol that can't speak, can't do anything, right? The gods that people were worshiping were no gods at all. The things that they had set up and they were following and trusting in, they had no ability, no power to do anything for them, either good or bad. They were basically vehicles to demons, and it's just ridiculous to bow to that when you have the living God offering himself. So you see the comparison, the idea of them becoming like what they worship. You become what you worship. You become like what you worship. Friend, we know Greg Beale, his name. He wrote a book about this called, you know, We Become What We Worship, or We Become Like What We Worship. And it's a really important aspect. It's one of the things that colors my view of our culture. If you think about what was happening in Isaiah's culture, people were not like, oh, I want to offend God. I want to get Yahweh really upset with us. I want to build idols and just, you know. They weren't doing that at all. They were just doing what everybody else did. They were following what everybody else followed. So you know, all the cities around them, all the company around them, they all worshiped these worthless idols. They all worshiped the wrong things. They all forgot about God. They all, you know, had something better than God to make their contracts and to do all kinds of things. But it was a cultural thing. It was spiritual. It was religious. But it was cultural. It was just following what everybody else did. And they offended God so badly. Now this is you know, Solomon, about 1000 AD, this is 700, so almost 300 years of idolatry filling the land. Okay, 300 years of idolatry filling the land. And God passes judgment on them. God says, now you love your idols, you love these things, you're going to become exactly what they are. So hearing, you'll never hear. Seeing, you'll never see. You'll never understand. Your heart will be as hard as the gold your idol is made out of. That's what he's saying. That's what he's doing. There's other terms in the Bible. Stiff-necked. You know, you can't follow direction, but stiff-necked, the first time it's used is of the idol at Sinai. When they made the golden calf, is that you become stiff-necked. You just like that little idol, you know, so that you only end up following what you really love, what you really trust in, and that's the nature of idolatry. People who love money. I don't mean people who want money. I mean, I don't think anybody cries when they get a check. But people who love money. People, and you can tell who loves money, you know. They got to have a gold chain. Not a little one. I mean a big, fat gold chain, you know. If they could get gold-plated rims, they get gold-plated rims. You know, anything they can afford, they want to show it, right? Because they love money. They believe if they had enough money, they would have it made and everything in the world would be right. But when you have money and when people have too much money, they become self-sufficient in their own foolish thinking. And they don't need God. So it becomes an idol that, you know, oh, your religion, I can understand why you poor people need religion, because, you know, let's face it, you're almost dead anyway, right? You got nothing. You need to pray, you know, and all that. I don't need anything. That was the Church of Laodicea in Revelation. One of the worst statements you could ever make before God is, I don't need anything. That means you've lost touch with who God is and who you are, right? So that happens, right? So you have the idea of loving money. People who love partying, they fill their soul with a spirit that it makes no room for the Holy Spirit, right? That's the problem with partying. Partying makes you feel good when you shouldn't feel good. You know that, right? Isn't that true? I mean, how many after yesterday's Michigan game wanted it? You know, hey, I need something, man, you know? But partying makes you feel good when you're not supposed to feel good. You're supposed to let sorrow, you know, take your heart and bring you before a living God. It gives you a false spirit, a false sense of security, a false sense of joy, and that means there's no room for the real thing. Right? Idolatry. People want to listen to men. Not preachers, but men. Men who make things up. People, I should say, who make things up. People who invent things. The newest way to fix X, Y, and Z in your life. Okay? Those and they adopt and they take those things in and they say, okay, I that's my word. That's my truth. What was the one book? You know, eat, love, pray, you know. I didn't look at it, but I just know it's dumb. Because I could tell it didn't come from the Bible. I could tell it didn't come from God. But the whole society, you got to do that. And it becomes part of the culture. And it becomes part of what everybody does to enable to solve their problems. You got to look at this. You got to do it this way. You got to have this. You got to have that. And once you have it, and the truth of God comes in, I've got mine. I don't need that. Phil Donahue, and you probably don't even know who he is. He was a talk show host, liberal, first of the liberals that had airwaves. Someone brought up something from the Bible, and he says, we don't need any negative moral judgments here. Just shut down the Bible, right? You don't even bring the Bible around me because I have my truth. I have my man-made set of rules that replaces anything you've got. It's idolatry. See, sometimes people think of idols as only these wooden things, but it's anything that makes someone say, I can't hear, or I don't need to hear, or I don't need to see, right? It's anything that replaces God in your life, anything that replaces His truth, anything that replaces His Spirit, anything that replaces Him as the one you need in your life. I think of the culture around us in the city, man. I look at these young people, and I mean, they're being eaten alive by the garbage that's out there, the anger and hatred in the rap music. And it fills their hearts, and they're walking around cussing and swearing and hating because that's what their music's telling, and that's the way they're going, and everybody's going that way. So what could be wrong with that? And how dare you, preacher man, tell me that's not right? But it's not the Word of God, and it's not the love of God, and it's not the truth of God, and it's not the light of God, and it is an idol that replaces God in your heart. There's no place for God in hatred. There's no place for God in anger. Those two things don't go together in your heart. God has, we won't go there. Righteous wrath is different. Secular ideas that make people reject the Word of God. Human wisdom that overrides the wisdom of God. All these idols in our culture. And it's like a cult, A cult is simply something that replaces God's word or God's truth with something else or adds something to it. The Book of Mormon is a separate book, and they say where they disagree, the Book of Mormon is superior. Anytime you add something to God and try to make that superior or equal, idolatry is the result. You're changing who God is. You're changing His image. You're changing His truth in your heart. What's sad about this is that this judgment that God gives Isaiah against the people of God, 700 years later, Jesus quotes this text and He says, that's why I speak in parables. It's not a condemnation that goes away in a generation. This stuck after generation after generation. The people of Jesus' day would not bow to a stick of wood. They wouldn't come close to bowing to an idol. But they had idols of ideas. They were following the teachings of men instead of the teachings of God. They had so much replaced God with something else that when God came among them, they wanted to kill Him, and they did. Idolatry is a horrible thing. It destroys our ability to know God. Now, remember how this started? Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, I'll go. And he says, here's what you're going to. This is what you're going to. When I first started out, I'll go. And I just knew, man, the Word of God's going to go out and people are going to just, boom, be saved, right? Because the Word of God is awesome, it's powerful, the Holy Spirit is awesome and wonderful and powerful, and you just know people are going to be saved. And, then you have like last week where we have turkey, this week no turkey. Did they want the Word or did they want the turkey? But if I think about all the people that we've shared with over almost two generations of ministry, thousands, tens of thousands of different people have gone through these little doors in almost 30 years. Tens of thousands. what happened? Why didn't they all come? And he said, Lord, how long? And the answer is, until the cities lie ruined without inhabitant, till the houses are left deserted and the fields are ruined and ravaged, till the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. God had passed judgment on the idolatrous nation of Israel. He passed judgment on Judah. Say, yes, even though you hear and you will hear and you will hear, you won't understand. And though you see and you see, even when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, it couldn't get through. Their hearts were hardened against God. And God says, and I'm going to bring judgment. And he did. He brought judgment on the land, right? He took Israel away. Nobody knows where they are. He took Judah away and brought them back. But they were never like they used to. They were smaller. They were much smaller. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the tabernacle and the oak leaf stumps, these are big trees both, when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. By the time Jesus got there, Israel was small, insignificant. And think about what happened. Jesus preached the gospel. Peter preached the gospel. Paul preached the gospel. They preached all in that little land. And all the Jews got saved, right? No. No. The word for stump can mean memorial stone. It's pretty cool. There will only be a memorial stone left of the people of God. And I think about that. How many people will we share the gospel with? How many people will we tell about Jesus? How many people will we invite to you know, sing and praise God and experience the Holy Spirit? How many people will have that opportunity, and how many people will actually receive Christ, actually know Him, and learn to walk with Him? Isn't it the same picture? It'd be like a little memorial stone to all that labor, to all those folks. I love Isaiah. I love this chapter because it's not a victory speech. It's not a call to glory. It's a call to hardship and faithfulness. It's a call to preach the truth in the face of lies. It's a call to be faithful to God and not to bow down to any idolatrous truth. It's a call to stand in a hard nation and tell the truth about who God is and then see God save a few. Not millions, not billions in each case. There'll be billions when we get there, but a few, generation by generation, spot by spot, ministry by ministry, a few, right? That's why I like Isaiah, because it's so honest. It's so true. It's so real. Folks, the world around us isn't ready to hear. They're not eager to hear. But what does God say? Go, right? That's what he said. Whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. And this is the mission. It's not an easy mission. It's not a great mission. It's a hard mission in this world. But man, in the kingdom of God, all those little memorial stones together make quite a city, you know? I mean, seriously. Just all I'm trying to do is to help you understand, you know, how sometimes if you're trying to help somebody around you and you're frustrated, you don't see it. Guess what? Welcome to Isaiah's world. Welcome to my world. Welcome to Jesus' world, you know, where he's preached to thousands, 5,000 men fed at one time, probably 20,000 people. How many were in the upper room? 120, right? That's, you know, it makes sense. It makes sense. Don't be discouraged about results. We have no control over results. We have no control. We only have control of whether we're going to stand with the truth in the face of a crooked generation. Stand with the love of God and the grace of God in a crooked generation. Stand with God in us, with us, working through us in a generation that says, go away, you know? But the end result is, you know, we get to be with God because we're faithful like He's faithful. Amen? Amen. 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 All right. Good. That's good. I didn't have what song you want to do because I don't have one. Hey, Matt, let's put on I Believe in Jesus. You know. I believe He is the Son of God. I believe He died and rose again. I believe He paid for us all. And I believe that He's here now, standing in our midst.
By the things of the world, by the truths of the world, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to, as a church, as a people, as a family, to cling to You, cling to Your Word, and to do whatever it takes, Lord Jesus, to find ourselves